Well, shall we pray before we do anything else? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege that it is to be able to meet together, to sit under your word, and hear you speak to us through the Bible. Please, would you be with us now? Help us to understand James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. And please be working in us to change us, Lord. Please don't let us leave here unchanged by your word. Amen. Well, beliefs change behavior. That could be the headline of the book of James. Beliefs change behavior. What you believe should shape the way you act. That's a true rule of life. We know that, don't we? We see it with the coronavirus crisis. Those who believe that the coronavirus is as serious as the government says, strive to follow the guidelines. Those who are skeptical are content to ignore them. We see it in all sorts of activism today. As a hopefully non-offensive example, those who passionately believe that it is cruel to eat animals or animal byproducts become vegan. I don't believe it's cruel, so I'm not a vegan. And it's true even when we consider hypothetical situations. If you genuinely believed that there was £5 million buried in my garden and that it was up for grabs for whoever found it, you would be grabbing your spades and digging with vigor. Beliefs change behavior. And in today's short passage, we see James directing people's behavior by issuing three commands and then reminding them of two beliefs that they need to have in order to change their behavior. And so our first point is be patient and persevere. Be patient and persevere. Do you see the two imperatives, three commands that James gives in these verses? The first is be patient. If you've got your Bibles with you, look down at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. The imperative is clear. Be patient. Now, these believers were probably suffering at the hands of those wealthy people addressed in verses 1 to 6, who were exploiting people and oppressing them. And James says, be patient in the face of suffering. And then he says it again in verse 8. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And notice how he expands on verse 7 in verse 8 by adding those words, stand firm. You see, patience is not passive. When you hear the word patient, don't think of some Zen Buddhist philosophy of just slowing down and sitting down and simplifying. Don't think of a rock being battered by the elements for millennia after millennia. Don't even think of excited patience while you wait for dinner to cook or for Christmas to arrive. Think of action. See, James isn't calling these Christians to weather the storm of suffering stoically or to detach themselves from the damage done by the sinful rich. He is calling them to keep going, to keep on striving to be wordy and not worldly Christians, to be doers of the word and put the Bible into practice, to not show favoritism, to watch the way we use our tongue, and to humble ourselves before God. To use the words of James chapter 1, he is encouraging them to persevere as believers in the face of trials. And then he goes on to the second imperative. Don't grumble. Now look down at verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble literally means don't moan or sigh. It's that huffing as you complain or blame other people for what's going on. Suffering and trial give us plenty of opportunity to bicker and criticize one another. That was true then, as these believers suffered at the hands of these rich oppressors. But it's true today, as we suffer, as society shifts away from Christian values. It's true as we experience the trial of pandemics, which change the way we meet and encourage one another. But James says, be patient and don't grumble when people exploit you. Be patient and don't grumble when people oppress you. Be patient as people criticize you for not acquiescing to secular morality. Don't grumble or complain when church services are different for a season. Be patient as we try our best to respond to government guidelines as best we can. Be patient, don't grumble. And then he moves on to the last one, don't swear. Look down at verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. And now, swearing here isn't explicit language or profanities. It is promise-making and oath-making in the midst of trials. You can imagine it, can't you? In the midst of suffering, we might be tempted to try and strike a deal with God. You know the type of bargains that James has in mind. Lord, if we give more money to church, would you stop the trials we're facing? That's a very possible prayer of James's readers. I struggled with insomnia in my early 20s. For nearly 2 years, I never got more than 2 or 3 hours sleep a night, and would often go for weeks without getting any sleep. You can imagine the temptation in trials to try and bargain with God. Lord, if I make sure I do my quiet times this week, would you let me sleep for more than 2 hours tonight? To my shame, that was an actual prayer that got prayed a few times. The problem is that trying to strike a bargain with God is the opposite of grace. It's self-reliant. It's based on what you're going to do for God and not on what God has done for you through Jesus. And so James is strong. Above all, don't swear. He's telling his readers and us, in no uncertain terms, don't allow suffering to pressure you into unbelief. Don't allow trials to distract you from the gospel. Those three commands that we're meant to follow in the face of suffering, to obey when trials hit us, are all very well and good. But remember, beliefs change behavior. It's not enough for James to simply give us three commands, because as sinful, inconsistent, emotionally turbulent individuals, we won't follow them unless we are reminded and shaped by two big truths. We are to be patient and persevere because Jesus is coming back and God is good. That's our second point. Jesus is coming back and God is good. Firstly, Jesus is coming back. Look at how many times this idea comes up. Make sure you've got your Bibles open. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And then verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Do you see how that changes and motivates patience? It's hopeful patience. We don't wait indefinitely, and our patience isn't a form of weakness. We're patient for that day when the Lord returns. That is our certain hope. Just like a farmer waits with certain hope for rain in spring and then rain in autumn, we wait knowing with certainty that Jesus will return. And therefore, it's purposeful patience as well. We're actively living for our King in advance of his return. We've already seen the idea in James chapter 1 that perseverance in trials produces maturity in our faith. And here we get a rerun of that same kind of idea. It would be futile to keep on going if there was no hope. It would be futile to obey a king when that king might not exist and might never return. But it is a purposeful, maturing patience we have because we have a certain hope that one day our King is coming back. And then the second thing we must believe, God is good. Look at verse 11 with me. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, James wants us to know the character of the God we follow. So he uses that phrase, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And that would have rung a bell for his readers. In Exodus 34, after a second lot of tablets were made featuring the Ten Commandments, God proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the Israelites who've just rediscovered the book of the law and their history, whilst recounting their history, cry out, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. At the end of Jonah, after he's lamenting the fact that God has shown mercy to the Ninevites, he admits, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And in the Psalms, the psalmist can't help but cry out, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. The character of God is consistent throughout the pages of Scripture. There is no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Throughout, God is compassionate, gracious, merciful, faithful, forgiving, and loving. And of course, this compassion is seen most clearly at the cross, where God shows grace and mercy to sinners like you and me by sending Jesus Christ, his only Son, to die on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve. The cross is compassion on weak-willed, wicked sinners. It is undeserved kindness. The cross is perfect love shown to the unlovable. And so God's grace is the entranceway into the Christian life, and in order to keep going through hardships, to keep speaking like the prophets and believing like Job, you need to know that God remains good and compassionate and merciful. God's grace keeps us going. He will bless us whether we are singing whilst caught up in the rapture of life or clinging while struggling along in the pit. He loves us because he is gracious and compassionate, not because we are. As one author put it, the Christian can be patient in suffering and consider trials pure joy because of the assurance that God will give wonderfully good gifts even through hardships. So where are we left? We are to be patient and persevere through suffering because Jesus is coming back and God is good. But remember, beliefs change behavior. So let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is returning? Do you live like he could come back at any minute? If not, then set your eyes on that certain hope that fuels patience. The Lord's coming is near. And then do you believe that God is compassionate and merciful? Have you lost sight of his character? Well, believe that God is compassionate and merciful. The God who showed you undeserved kindness at the cross will continue to bless you even through the hardest of times. So believe he is coming. Believe that he is good, and then be patient and keep going during suffering. Why don't we pray? Father God, thank you so much that you are good. Thank you that you showed us undeserved kindness at the cross. Thank you that you will continue to bless us, even when things are hard. Father, please, would you help each and every one of us to be convicted that you are good, that you are full of compassion and mercy. And Father, please, would you help us to show patience that is fueled by that sure and certain hope that Jesus will return. Help us to long for that day. Help us to look forward to that day. Amen.